The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Mother's Day, Sunday, May 13, 2012, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was Matthew 20, verses 1 through 15. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was, What is the Gospel? Part 4.
As I mentioned to the kids, this is the second Mother's Day that I've faced without my mom, and I've been doing a lot of thinking about her this past week, knowing this day was approaching. One of the things that I've come to really understand and appreciate about my mom is that she was fiercely determined to treat all of her kids equally, to make sure no one felt that they were not the favorite. And she even passed that lesson on after she died. My brother Bruce and my sister Shannon and I were in my mom's house about 2 weeks after she had died, and we were there with the attorney who had prepared the will. And so we were sitting on the table, and the attorney began to read mom's will, and the first thing he said was, it was your mom's wish that before any of the property was divided, that Bruce and Shannon would each get $3,000. And I sat there, and I thought, I wonder why that is. Gee, Mom, are you trying to tell me something even now? As I was trying to figure out whether or not to feel hurt and offended, my sister, Shannon, said, oh, Brian, I know why Mom did that. She said, you went away to college and lived on campus when Bruce and I lived at home. This is her way of making everything equal. And I remember now that about 20 years ago, after I graduated, she said to me, because your brother and sister didn't go away to school, I want you to know that I will make things even someday. Mom was fairly determined to make sure nobody was treated unfairly in her house, and that really extended as well to her grandkids. So every Christmas, we were told exactly how much each grandkid's gift would cost that year. And it was always to the exact dollar that every grandkid got the same amount spent. And she shared that she did this because when she was growing up, in her view, her dad favored her brother. And so that hurt her deeply. And so she wanted to make sure that nobody else in her family would ever experience that sense of not being treated fairly. Well, in our next scripture reading, we find somebody handling his resources in a way that my mom would have deeply objected to. We find a wealthy guy handing out money in a way that seems to be profoundly unfair. It makes the story a bit troubling as it's about God. It's a story that's recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew. Listen now for God's word to you as I hear this parable of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, which would be about 9 a.m., he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, so around noon and 3 p.m., and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, about 5 p.m., he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? Well, because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go to the vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, each received a denarius. So when those who were hired first came, they expected to receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour. And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you so envious because I am generous?" Reporters this past week have been descending upon a school in Cranbrook where Mitt Romney attended prep school. Reports have emerged that perhaps Romney and some of his friends held down on the ground a student who had long hair who they thought was a nonconformist. It's been alleged that Mitt Romney was one of those who cut the hair of this long-haired student to kind of deal with his nonconformity. Whether or not that story actually happened, that event took place, what certainly is true that if you're running for president of the United States, that whatever you have done in your life is open to scrutiny. But it's not just candidates for office who find their lives being scrutinized. It happened to Jesus as well. He's out there in Palestine not running for elected office. He's got a much greater purpose in mind. He's trying to inaugurate a new reality called the kingdom of God. So he's out there teaching and preaching and trying to help people understand what this new reality looks like. When some folks begin to scrutinize his behavior, and they're troubled by what they're seeing. Now, what bothers them is the exact opposite of what's being alleged about Mitt Romney. What they're upset about is that he is being too kind and compassionate and welcoming of the nonconformists of his day. They wouldn't have minded if Christ held down some folks and mistreated them, but what they're bugged by is the fact he seems to be actually being friendly to them and welcoming and inclusive. And so these folks who are doing the scrutinizing, they're called Pharisees. And they begin to grumble an awful lot about Jesus' behavior and what he's doing. And so he tries to explain what's going on, why he's doing this. And one of the ways he tries to explain what he's doing is through the story. Now the Pharisees were rather clear that there were certain ways of dealing with the nonconformist lawbreakers of this day. And the biblical scholar William Barclay writes out these codes with these words. He says, "When a man is one of the people of the law, entrust no money to him, take no testimony from him, trust him with no secret, do not appoint him guardian of an orphan, do not make him the custodian of charitable funds, do not accompany him on a journey." The aim was to avoid any and all contact with these people who called themselves the people of the land. See, they were labeled that to be in contrast to the Pharisees, who were the people of the law. So these folks were meant to be ostracized, ignored, not entrusted with anything of value. But Jesus doesn't honor these codes. He's out there eating with these people, drinking with them. In fact, he even includes some of them as disciples, part of his inner circle. And this gets the Pharisees worked up. They keep questioning him. "Why do you do this?" So he tells the story about this landowner. He's got a big vineyard. He goes out at 6 a.m. and he finds in the marketplace some folks who are just kind of waiting there to be hired. Now, I haven't seen that in Canton. I've never seen a bunch of folks standing, you know, in a strip mall or at a gas station or intersection waiting to be hired for the day. It's much more discreetly done around here. But in Southern California, where I grew up, that's the way it was. There were often folks who were there from Mexico who were looking for some day work, and people who wanted to hire them knew where to find them. They would drive down to a certain place in Santa Ana, and they would negotiate and hire them. My dad did that repeatedly. He'd go down to Santa Ana, bring back a worker for the day to help work in his backyard. So this vineyard owner shows up, 6 a.m., it's daybreak, the workday's starting, and he says, "I want hands go up. Okay, here's the way it's going to work. You work for 12 hours. I'll give you $8.50 an hour or so. I'll give you $100 at the end of the day. Who wants to work all day for $100? Hands, yeah, sure, we'll do it. Thanks. So they go and they work in the vineyard. Comes back at 9, noon, 3 p.m. Who wants to work? Come on in. I have room for you. He goes back at 5 o'clock, an hour before quitting time. Still some folks standing around. He says, what are you doing here? Well, no one's hired us. Come work for me. Come on. An hour later, 6 o'clock, it's quitting time, time to pay. He pulls out a roll of Benjamins, a roll of $100 bills. Folks who worked an hour, step on up. There's $100. It's yours. Now, we don't find out in the story how these folks respond, but it doesn't take much to imagine. They're probably pretty happy, right? You work for an hour, you're expecting $8, and you get $100 for that? Wow! They probably felt the way that a waiter felt at a restaurant called the Angus Barn. He was the waiter who waited upon Peyton Manning, the quarterback for the Colts, who now working for the Broncos. He came in with his party, and there was about a $600 tab for the evening there. The restaurant added 18%. Peyton Manning put down another $200 of tips, so the waiter got a 50% tip on that night. And he was so happy that he decided to take a picture of the bill with his camera phone and post it on his Facebook account, which got him fired by the restaurant for violating privacy issues. But I can't believe it. Peyton Manning gave me a 50% tip. What a great guy. I did a little math myself. So these workers who were owed about $8, they're given $100, and God says, keep the change. It's about 1,100% tip. So these guys who get $100, they don't post it on Facebook, of course. That gift to the world was still waiting to come much later. But word gets around. People start talking. Oh my gosh, these guys got $100 working an hour. Can you imagine if it gets to us? It's going to be awesome. But it turns out it happened to be $100 a day for everybody that day. It didn't matter how long you worked. Today was $100 bill day. You got one, you got one, you all got one. And the folks who had worked 12 hours, who had been happy with that 12 hours earlier, who were grateful to be hired, are now pretty annoyed. What a rip! This guy's a jerk. This is stupid. What always intrigues me about the story is that the landowner, you know, could have paid the folks who worked all day first. Here's your money, go. So they go, and if you want to be, and that wouldn't create a disturbance. He's almost like he's setting it up to cause trouble. I'm going to pay these guys $100 an hour just so you guys will know that I did it. He's got some sort of devious plot in mind. He's sort of messing with people's minds a bit. But Jesus did. He messed with our minds. He messed with the system. He always turned upside down. So these folks who were happy to be paid $100 at 6 a.m. now are upset at 6 p.m. with that same amount of money because these folks got the same amount. The landowner did something that really annoyed them. He violated, in their mind, the principles of fair play. He was treating people unfairly. There was an unspoken code that he violated. Well, actually, they spoke it later on when they said, these men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day, of the work, and the heat of the day. We were out here sweating all day. These folks show up at 5 o'clock when the cool breeze blows in, and you give them the same amount. You made them equal to us. my mom had been one of those people working 12 hours and found out other folks got paid the same amount for 1 hour of work, that landowner would have been in trouble. She wouldn't have taken her money and gone home. At the least, she would have given him as well a piece of her mind. This is not fair. People are supposed to get what they deserve. And you're supposed to have rules that apply that evenly to people. So if you work 12 hours, somebody else works 1 hour, this person should get 12 times the amount of that person. You get what you deserve. Reward is based on performance. So they're upset. But Jesus tells us about this landowner who doesn't think that way. This landowner has this audacious idea that he owns it all. And he's free to do with what he has as he chooses. The landowner thinks that nobody's entitled to anything. Those folks who were there at 6 a.m. wanting to work for the day, they didn't have a right to be hired. They weren't entitled to it. They didn't have a constitutional protection to say, you have a right to go in this vineyard and work for 12 hours and get a fair day's wage. They could have sat there all day, not been paid, gone home to a hungry family, but the landowner says, come and work in my vineyard. The only reason they're there is because the landowner made that possible for them. So the landowner thinks, I own this vineyard, it's my money, I get to do with this as I choose. He's operating from a different code. And so these folks who are happy at 6 a.m. are now bitter and resentful at 6 p.m. And I think what he's trying to do here is trying to emphasize the clash, the conflict between the system of you get what you deserve that was being run by the Pharisees and the system that God is operating under. We know this system really well. You get what you deserve. We start teaching our kids that the moment that they can understand what we're saying. We tell them things like, if you go to school and do your homework and work hard, if you do what you're supposed to do and a little bit more, if you apply yourself, you'll get good grades. And if you get good grades, that's good because then you'll get into a good college. And if you get into a good college and you work hard and do your work and get good grades, you'll get a good job. If you get a good job and you work hard and you impress your employer, then you'll get a good salary. If you get a good salary, you can buy a nice house in Canton, take some vacations, take care of your family. On the other hand, if you slough off, don't do your homework, make your teachers upset, get detentions, this stuff's not going to come to you. Your future will be very different. And it's true. The world operates under the principle you get what you deserve. You get what you earn. It's based on performance. Perform well, you get good things. Perform badly, you don't get good things. It is the way the world works. We're used to it. We're ingrained in it. We're taught that. We even, I think, often think that way spiritually. If you're a good person, you go to church, you read your Bible, you pay your taxes, you treat people fairly, then God will bless that and reward that. On the other hand, if you're somebody who doesn't believe in God, if you're somebody who's a cheat, if you're somebody who's a bad person, you're not going to get good things. And so often we try to do these things, to follow the rules, to please God, ways to keep us protected and safe and happy. And we know someplace deep in our hearts when things happen that seem unfair, that we got a gripe with God too. I think of that story of the older brother out in the field in Luke 15. He says, lo, all these days I've been out in the field slaving for you, working for you, obeying your rules. And I resent it. that you throw a party for somebody, my younger brother, who was a screw-up, who messed things up, who went out and blew our money on wild living. That makes me really upset. You broke the rules, Dad. So you have this system that Pharisees ran based on performance, observance of law. And then Jesus says, you know what? God operates a system called grace. And the system called grace, nobody gets what they deserve. Nobody gets what they deserve. The system of grace is based not on what you do, it's based upon the character and personality of God. And what Christ is trying to tell the Pharisees is God has this crazy personality. Where God is this person who is unfathomably generous, crazily extravagant. The kind of guy that's just likely to give a guy a $100 bill who's worked for 1 hour. And God loves to be generous to all people. People of the law, people of the land, men, women, boys, girls, blacks, whites, rich, poor, Republicans, Democrats, straight, and it doesn't matter. This grace operates on the assumption that God is a God whose heart seeks to pour out blessing upon all who would receive it. See, the Christian faith says it's all grace. Nothing that we have that has true value is given to us because we earn it. And it starts with our very lives. I don't think any of us, before we were born, completed some talent show where God said, okay, now you deserve to live. Go, I'll send you to earth. We're just kind of here. Why? I don't know. We show up in this world as an act of pure grace. The Creator decides, I'm going to create you and you and you and you. There you go. And so from the moment of our first breath, it's all a gift. It's all grace. Everything. Being part of the family. Enjoying delicious food. Feeling cool air upon our cheeks. Knowing what love looks like. Moving through life's challenges. Being part of a faith community. It's all grace. It's all gift. None of it is earned. And so God has a system called grace that generates this enormous gift for all people. But what can begin to happen is those folks who play by the rules, who do what's expected, and begin at some point, it's easy like the Pharisees to begin to think that really I'm entitled to more than I've been given by the Creator. Yes, I was content till I saw what this person got. Now, I've got a bone to pick with you. Why did they get more than I thought they should have gotten? And why did I only get this? Answer me. Are I not entitled to more? And God would say, no. No, you're not. No one is entitled to anything. It's all grace. And the challenge, I think, is that for the rule keepers, the system followers, when we get used to things of God, what can begin to happen is that sense of being in awe of God's grace can begin to be replaced by a sense of entitlement. We feel like we're owed certain things. When we got beefs to pick when things don't go the way that we think they should go. I know that was true for my mom when she was cancer. You know, part of our conversation was, you know, I've served God my whole life. This is a crummy way to be repaid for that. She dealt with cancer over a small Other days, you know, she thought differently, but there are times she thought, this just isn't fair. And I think we all feel that way at times. Why do people who love and serve God get cancer? And why do some people who don't give two thoughts about God, why do they cruise on into their 90s with no health concerns? How come if I love and serve God, things happen to myself and my family that seem profoundly painful? It's not fair. We begin to lose sight of the fact that it's all gift. However long we live, whatever life is like, it has been given to us as gift. So one of the things that I've begun to realize is that while I often speak about grace as being a great thing, there's a part of me that really resents grace. Because I'm over here doing great things and accomplishing things and feeling like I'm creating some value in my internal portfolio to make God love me and accept me, then I've got a reason to stand before God because I know what I've done to deserve this. But grace says, you've done nothing to deserve it. You are loved, chosen, embraced simply because God chooses to do that. And I stand before God without all those accomplishments, that rule following, and I stand before God with nothing to commend me at all. And God says, I choose to love you because that's what I'm like. See, grace offends ego and it offends pride because it dares to say you're not loved for any of those things. You're not loved because you're special or productive or brilliant. It doesn't matter what your IQ is. It doesn't matter what your station in life is. It doesn't matter what your income is. It doesn't matter what your skin color is. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. All that matters is that you're here and God loves you. There's something about folks like me in this camp who get that up here, but really fight it down here. So grace takes a while to entice folks who are the rule followers to say thank you, to say you're wonderful. And part of my concern, I think, is that when people today look at the Christian church, they see an awful lot of people who are not overwhelmed with gratitude at God's grace. We see an awful lot of Christianity looking like the Pharisees, keeping the rules, maintaining the systems, getting upset about this or that, feeling slighted. When really this whole faith is about just being overwhelmed by this crazy landowner. I've got room for all folks in my vineyard. Whenever you show up, however you show up, I don't care. Just show up and I will find a place for you in my kingdom. If you want to get upset about that, you can, but that's the way it works. Come on in and enjoy the party. It's all about grace. The tab's been paid. Come on in and discover life. And may this God who gives us this kind of life, the God who loves us, of who God is, may we find ourselves being overwhelmed, humbled, grateful. This God of unfathomed generosity. And it is to this God that we give all praise and honor and glory today and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. God, so often we think that the system of life is not fair. We thank you that you are a God who does not treat us as we deserve, but a God who treats us with grace at all times and all circumstances. Allow us this day to marvel at that grace, to find ourselves overwhelmed by your love that finds us and embraces us. And may we indeed be people who live in that truth with joy, with hope, with trust today and forevermore. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.